Today is our great salvation. Our great salvation. And it comes from the text in Hebrews chapter 2, if you want to turn there. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 2. The book of Hebrews was written to a specific group of people. They were the Hebrews. It's not a trick question, trust me. Hebrews was written to Jewish people who had come to believe in Jesus. And hard times had arisen. How many of you know sometimes when you start to follow Jesus in the way, you're not guaranteed a bed of roses? I never told you that from the pulpit. I never said, come follow Jesus, he'll give you a life of roses. No, I know better. There's bumps along the way whether you follow Jesus or not. Amen? And these Hebrews, these Jewish believers, had begun their life of faith, and then they hit hard times. Why? Because maybe their relatives cast them out. Fathers told their sons who were apprenticing as carpenters or this or that. They said, hey, you're following Jesus? He's not the Messiah. I cut you off from the family lineage. I cut you off from this shop. You can't work here anymore. They were persecuted. They lost their homes. They lost their jobs. And the writer of Hebrews wrote this book to tell them, don't let go of your faith. Yeah. Amen. Listen, if you're ever feeling weak in faith, read Hebrews. Especially chapter 11. It'll spur you on. Amen? But we're in Hebrews chapter 2. Look there at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape? Go ahead, put that up. How shall we escape? And this is in the New American Standard Version. How will we escape if we neglect so great, say great,
great,
great a salvation? I'm here to tell you today, your salvation is not just ho-hum. It's not just another code of ethics. You didn't come to church to just hear some more get-by-good rules to make you to conform your behavior or make you a respectable citizen in society's eyes. That's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is a great salvation. Say great salvation.
Great.
Amen. God came to give us a great salvation. What do I mean by that? It's power. It's power released to transform your life. It's power to change the way you've lived. So you're no longer like a hamster on a hamster wheel. Anybody ever have a hamster when you were a kid growing up? And they get on that wheel and start spinning. They just watch them for hours. They just go, 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 go. And they think they're getting somewhere. And they're getting nowhere, right? They're just hitting those little rungs. They're small-minded. They're just hitting rung, 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 rung. And they're just spinning, 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 spinning. Listen, Jesus came to get you off the hamster wheel.
Amen.
This is a great salvation we're talking about. You know, we got all kinds of people identify their hamster wheel today. They say I'm a substance abuse addict, I'm a porn addict, I'm a this addict, and they call themselves addicts. I want to tell you something. Addict is just another name for a well practiced sinner. If you're good at sinning, that's what the world calls an addict. Let's just be face value at it. You're just good at sinning, right? But Jesus came to break the cycle of sin.
Amen.
Amen. He came to break us out. And you say, well, I'm not there yet, Pastor. Just stick around. Amen. Faith comes by hearing.
Yes.
Hear and hear and hear the word of God. I'm telling you, you'll break free.
Amen.
Don't give up. Just keep coming. Keep coming. Listen to the word of God. Jesus came to free you. Amen. He came to give us a great salvation. He conquered all our enemies. We sing this song. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. It's true. Jesus has broken every chain. You say, well, I don't see every chain broken. My neighbor next door, he's a crazy drunk, man. He's partying every Saturday night. I can't get any sleep. I know the world doesn't reflect what we sing about here in church, but it's true. Jesus has broken every chain.
Amen.
And for those who believe what I'm just saying, they actually experience it in their life.
Right.
The power of God unto salvation to them who believe. Say, I believe.
I believe.
Hey, you may have come in here today on a hamster wheel. You're going to leave here free. Your yoke broken in Jesus' name. Hebrews chapter 2, the same chapter, verse 14, goes on down to read. It says, he has destroyed, talking about Jesus, he has come to destroy him who had the power of death. Your modern translations will say it this way. He came to render powerless him who had the power of death. Amen? Jesus, Satan technically is not destroyed in the sense of disintegrated. But what Jesus did on the cross and through his resurrection, he effectively removed the power of the devil. Amen? It's the same effect. Amen? Now, he will be totally consumed one day in the lake of fire. Hallelujah. That's his end. Aren't you glad? The Bible says the nations will look at him and say, are you the one who tripped us all up? We'll be in shock. We'll be in astounded amazement that such a petty little goofy angel could have messed up the world like he did. But right now, I want to tell you, if you believe in Jesus, you've already overcome him. Amen. His power has been rendered null and void in your life. You know, if you pick up a bee in your hand and he has no stinger, he's no threat. He's just a fuzzy little flying insect, right? Satan is a bee without a stinger. Amen. To the believer. Are you with me?
Yes.
You're not thinking about lunch already, are you? Come on, I'm preaching the Word of God. This ought to be the most exciting event of your life each week. Not my preaching, but the Word of God. Amen?
Right.
What God did through Jesus in purchasing our salvation was mighty.
Yes.
That's why the writer of Hebrews calls it such a great salvation. It was a mighty act what God did. In fact, we did a study last year on Wednesday nights in the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians, there's a verse that reveals the might and the power that God had to express in Jesus when he raised him from the dead. And you see, it wasn't just the matter of raising one man from the dead. But when God raised Jesus from the dead, he raised all of humanity with him for all of time. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? Because in Jesus, we understand that the death he suffered not on behalf of, but in place of all of humankind. He suffered the death of all deaths. Amen. If you can get deader than dead, that was Jesus. I mean, dead is dead, but Jesus had in a spiritual sense, he had a weight upon him. Literally, he carried the weight of the world. So much so that it took the power of God Almighty. When he raised him from the dead, he raised all of humanity with him. That's what the Bible teaches. You say, well, I don't see that in the world around me. How come, you know, the world is in such messes? Because they just don't believe it. But when a person believes, when he puts his trust in this message I'm preaching this morning to you about our great salvation, what happens? The power of God comes alive in them and does exactly for them what it did for Jesus and raises them from their death, their spiritual death, and brings them into life. Hallelujah. Can you say glory to God?
Glory to God.
I want to say this about the new covenant. The new covenant that we're talking about this morning as we read in the New Testament. It's another word for the new covenant, testament, covenant. It's like a will. When someone dies, they give them a will. It's a testament, a will and testament. When we read in the New Testament, understand, is not just an addendum to the old.
Right.
It's not an add-on to make the old better. No, Jesus came and fulfilled the old, obliterated the old, nailed it to the cross, and began a new thing called the new covenant. Amen? And the Bible refers to it as a new and better covenant. It's better. Amen? In so many ways. Aren't you glad each week when you come to church, you don't have to bring your favorite lamb from the herd and slaughter it out on the front porch before you come into the Holy of Holies? I mean, it's easy. It's easy for us. It was not easy for Jesus. But for us to come to worship, we don't have to go through all that, do we? No more ritual. No more sacrifice, no more smells, no more blood and guts, all that stuff. Now, some of you guys that hunt, you may not mind that, but, you know, for an average person, that kind of turned their stomach. Why? Because God wanted to communicate that when there's sin, there has to be a price paid.
Right.
It's a costly price. Like I said, it costs Jesus everything. It's free for us,
but
it's not cheap. Amen? It's not a cheap grace. This is a great salvation, and the new covenant is not an add-on. It surpasses the old in every way. Amen? So much so that David prophesied this in the Old Testament. He said this, I think it's in Psalm 32, but don't quote me exact. But he said this, I'm pretty sure it's Psalm 32. He said this, how blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin.
Yes.
Now, David was not talking about his day, but he was a man. The Bible calls David a prophet. Even though he was a warrior, handsome warrior, and a king, he was also a prophet. And he saw ahead to our day. He saw almost 1,500 years down the road and looked in our day and he said, there's coming a time when people sin, God will not impute it to them.
Yeah.
He saw our day. Do you know you're living in the greatest time on earth?
Yes.
As I said, no more sacrifices. We don't have to kill a lamb, kill a bull, kill a goat every time you mess up. Oh my goodness. The animals would just be running for cover, right? For some of us. Like, oh no, he did it again. run for your life. Like the Chick-fil-A commercials, right? The cow's running, trying to convince people to eat chicken. It'd be the same thing. But David said, there's coming a time when the covenant, everything's going to change. He said, I don't fully understand it, but here's one of the attributes of that new covenant. When a person sins, God will not impute it to them. What does impute mean? I'm glad you asked. It's an accounting term.
Yes.
It's an accounting term. It means simply to record. When you sinned, 2 hours before you got to church today. I'm sure some of you did. Not all of you. Some of you are holy every day. But some of you mess up even on Sundays. I'm telling you, your sin's not been imputed.
Amen.
What does that mean? God took no record. God took no record. Now, I'm speaking from the new covenant from God's vantage point. I'm not encouraging you to sin on Sundays, okay? Mind you, you shouldn't sin any day, especially on Sundays. But if you blow it, how blessed is the man. What does that mean? Happy.
Yes.
We can be delighted knowing Jesus, because of his sacrifice, has already atoned for our sin, every sin,
yes.
Past, present, future. How blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. Wow. Are you blessed today?
Yes.
I'm blessed today.
Amen.
It boggles my mind. Why? Because as a Christian, the more I get close to Jesus, the more I learn of this book, I get this heavier sense of, you know better. In a sense, it becomes a challenge the further we go along in the Lord to really receive this grace. And that's why it's important for us to hear the message of grace often. Because our mind will tell us, you knew better and you did it anyway. You knew better and you thought that thought. And the devil will pound you over it. Oh, he comes with a sledgehammer. He's got a big sledgehammer. His name actually means one who constantly does this. It means to throw a rock up against. And he constantly pounds you with, you should have done it. Shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have thought that. Shouldn't have had that bad feeling toward that person. Shouldn't have had that hateful attitude. And he'll pound you over it until you say, but the blood. But Jesus, my sacrifice, the Lamb who took away the sin of the world, took my sin even before I ever did it. Because every sin, listen, he died once 2,000 years ago. He's not dying every day for you. It's once and for all. The book of Hebrews makes it real clear. It's all throughout the book of Hebrews. If you're taking notes, chapter 7, verse 27, chapter 9, verse 12, chapter 9, verse 26, chapter 10, verse 2, chapter 10, verse 10. I'll read those again in a moment. I just wanted to blaze through them. But Jesus, all through the book of Hebrews, makes it very clear. This sacrifice was once for all.
Amen.
Past, present, future. If you're living in sin right now, Jesus has got you covered. Now, you don't want to stay there. I'll talk more about that in just a moment, but let me give you those references again. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. All speak about this idea of once for all. Once for all. One sacrifice. Say one sacrifice.
One sacrifice.
Jesus paid it all. Hallelujah. One sacrifice. And David would have given his right arm to live in our day right now, don't you know? To live in the freedom of knowing we could come into the holiest of holies at any time because of the blood. And that what we did yesterday, 10 minutes ago, 2 minutes ago, has already been atoned for. Blessed is the man.
Yes.
I'm blessed. Are you blessed?
Yes.
I'm blessed right now.
Amen.
My sins of yesterday are covered.
Amen.
They're washed.
Amen.
They're atoned for. And all the punishment that need happen for any bad behavior, bad attitude, bad action, whatever, has already been paid on Jesus. I don't have to whip my back. You know, there's people that actually, I heard about this years ago as a kid, and it surprised me, but in Mexico, there's places where people on certain, I guess certain holidays, or maybe certain religious holidays and certain times of year, they'll crawl, you know, on glass, or they'll climb up steps, multiple steps, and they're whipping themselves and beating themselves. What are they doing? They're trying to pay the price for their sin. It won't work.
Yeah, that's right.
God says, I refuse it.
Yeah, that's right.
If he wouldn't take goats and bulls and sheep in the Old Testament, how much more will he not take man's self-efforts? He said, there's one sacrifice.
Amen.
And I'll honor that sacrifice. If you'll put your faith there in the blood of Jesus, all of your sins will be forgiven. How blessed is the man whose sins are not recorded anymore. Amen.
Amen.
Listen, it boggles my mind. It's not fair. The new covenant is just absolutely not fair, Judy. Somebody should have to pay. Somebody should have to pay a price. Even especially for a believer who, quote unquote, knows better. Someone should pay. I'm telling you, somebody did pay. And he paid it in full. Which is why when he appeared to his disciples on that night, the first night, first words out of his mouth were, Shalom. Shh. Peace to your heart. quiet to your soul. No more torment, no more guilt. No more self-flagellating, no, none of that. Peace, shalom to you because of the payment. The word shalom actually comes from a root word in the Hebrew language, which also means paid. Say paid.
Paid.
It's paid. You can have peace and confidence in that. Let's read some scriptures that talk about that. Don't take my word for it. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. Oh, that's a wonderful sound. All these light, airy pages turning in the Bibles. I've told you once before, I want to remind you, don't rely on electronic Bibles.
That's right.
The government can pull them at any time, and it's happening right now in China. I'm telling you, this is something you really need to take to heart. I mean this. Find you a version, a translation of the Bible you like. Now, I use electronic Bibles all the time, but I got two good hard copies at home. They're not taking those. Over my dead body, they're taking those. But in China, they started altering their Bibles. They've made some electronic Bibles outlawed and took them off the net. Don't rely on that. I'm telling you, we're a unique generation. Do you follow me?
Yeah.
We've become real dependent on electronics, and that is a scary thing because the government at any time could pull, you know, they could say, that's hate speech.
Right.
Don't talk about Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed for their sexual, you know, preference. That's hate speech. The government could deem that any time and pull that right out of the electronic realm, and you'd be without a Bible. Make sure you got a good copy.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yes.
Don't say it can't happen. I'm telling you, be ready. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices, talking about the Old Testament sacrifices, which they offered year after year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? That's a question that's being asked. Because the worshipers, once purged, would have no more conscience of sins. What he's saying there is every year the Israeli sacrifices were offered at certain days of the year, certain seasons, because of sins. And they were a constant reminder of the sins not having been washed away. But in those sacrifices, verse 3, there is a remembrance again made of sins year after year. For it is not possible. This ought to be underlined, highlighted in your Bible. It's not possible. Say, not possible.
No.
If you're ever talking to a Jewish person and they say, I don't see the need for Jesus. You can read it right there, Hebrews 10:4. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And any logic, human thinking mind, whether they be Jewish, Catholic, Baptist, it doesn't matter. Anybody can reason that that's logical, right? There's nothing about the blood of a goat, a bull, a calf, a sheep that could take away the sin of people. People's sins is too serious.
Right.
It's too big a thing. Amen?
Yeah.
What is the blood of bulls and animals and goats? It is a symbol. If you're taking notes, write these three ideas down. It symbolized sinlessness. Why? Because a sheep can't really commit sin. Now, sheep in a church can, but I'm talking about sheep, right? Mary had a little lamb. The animals that were sacrificed represented what? Innocence, sinlessness. They represented or symbolized sinlessness. Number two, they were a requirement by God. So it was simply a matter of a met requirement. If you're taking notes, write that, met requirement. The Old Testament sacrifices symbolized sinlessness. That's a tongue-twisting thing to say. And they met a requirement by God. Amen? Because God called for it. And number three, they were a temporary satisfaction for God. God temporarily was satisfied. God was temporarily satisfied. What do I mean by that? God was saying, if you'll honor this symbol, Israel, I'll take care of your sins. Even though the blood of that animal can't really do it. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
It's a symbol. And he was trying to get them to believe in the symbol for the reality that was to come. That's what we're reading here in these opening verses. The reality in verse 1 where it talks about the shadow versus the reality of the things that would come. What's the reality? Jesus. The perfect sacrifice. Amen? Jesus would come and his blood would totally deal with our sins. Now look at down in verse 11 of chapter 10. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never, say never.
Never.
Those sacrifices can never take away sins. But this man, talking about Jesus, when he had offered one sacrifice, there's a phrase you ought to underline right there, highlight, circle, one sacrifice for sins forever. Say forever.
Forever.
Jesus' sacrifice is forever. He sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till all his enemies be made his footstool. Now look at verse 14. For by one offering, say one offering. One offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's you and I. That's a beautiful word about you and I. We're being sanctified, made holy. That's the process that we're experiencing day by day, becoming like God. But he has already perfected us. Are you with me? Do you see it there? He has perfected by one offering forever those that are being sanctified. So we got two things happening. Number one, you're perfect. Number two, you're being made perfect. You see it? Verse 14, you're perfect. He's perfected you by his one sacrifice. And number two, you're being made perfect. You're being sanctified. You're being made holy ongoingly. This is a process. Amen. We call that sanctification. We'll talk more on that another time. Now look at one more verse with me, if you will, there in verse 17 of Hebrews 10. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. No more. Peter talks about it this way in 1 Peter 3:18. Would you put that slide up, please? 1 Peter 3:18. Just look up here on the screen. I'll show it to you. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Wow. That's a powerful phrase, isn't it? The just for the unjust. What did I say a while ago? It's not fair. It's not fair, but it's God's idea. Aren't you glad? Grace is God's idea. The just suffered for the unjust. That's Jesus suffering for you and I, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh or his body, but quickened by the Spirit. I don't understand that fully, but as Billy Graham would say, I believe it. But the just died for the unjust. Are you with me?
Yes.
So next time you sin and you're tempted to go, oh, I'm guilty. No, remember a verse like this.
Amen.
Christ suffered to bring me to God. The just for the unjust. I'm perfect now, even though I just blew it. I'm made perfect right now because his sacrifice once and for all has made me just in God's eyes. He has perfected you already by his blood. Amen. You just need to receive it in the moment. And that's the hardest thing to do because we want to do what? Start whipping ourselves, beating ourselves. Honey, do you need the dishes washed? Anything to alleviate our guilt, right? That's called what the Bible calls dead works. Just quit it. Just quit it. Jesus did all the work you need to do to take care of your sin. It's done. So the minute you blow it, run to the blood.
Amen.
Run to the blood.
Amen.
The just suffered for the unjust. I like this comment. This wasn't original, but it's so good. God no longer deals with you according to your sin. God deals with you according to his Son. I'll say it again. God no longer deals with you and I according to our sin. I'm talking to believers now, people who ought to know better. He deals with us according to his Son. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Folks, this is a great salvation.
Amen.
It was put into effect 2,000 years ago. And it's still in effect right now.
Yes.
The moment you blow it, take it. Take the perfection that's yours. Take the forgiveness that's yours. God's not looking at you and seeing you in that moment as a sinful individual. He's seeing Jesus taking care of your sin. And he looks at you, he deals with you according to his Son, not according to your sin. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, that's a good place for a praise break, don't you think? Oh, I do. I'd take a praise break right there any day. Listen, you don't want to continue in sin.
That's right.
Everything I'm saying this morning is not what's the word? Endorsement for you to continue in a sinful lifestyle. You can't say after what I've preached today, well, God's forgiven me. It's an eternal sacrifice. I can sin all I want to. Yippee, I'm going out to sin land. You're an idiot. You're heading down the wrong path. Because the Bible says the devil will kill, steal, and destroy from you. Now, that's not God's doing. That's you playing in the devil's playground. You jump into Sinville, you can expect a short life. And many people have proved it out. I don't need to try it. I don't need to experiment with it and see if it works. I've heard stories, horror stories.
Yeah.
Why? Because we ought to know better.
Right.
How much more? What did we read? The very first verse we read, Hebrews 2:3. How much more shall we be held accountable if we neglect such a great salvation?
Yes.
Don't play when the devil's camp. Look over in Luke 11. I want you to put your eyes on this verse because it's a very serious matter for a believer to take advantage of grace in a negative way. Luke 11:24. May the fear of God come on you in this moment. I mean that tongue-in-cheek, okay? Just relax. Chuckle with me. It's a good place for a seventh-inning chuckle, all right? Luke 11:24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I'll just return unto my house where I came out. And when he comes, he finds it swept and ready for him to come back in. Verse 26, he goes and takes to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. I don't fully understand it, but I believe it.
Yes.
If you go back to the old sins of your BC days before Christ, you can expect seven more devils coming your way. Are you with me?
Yeah.
After you're saved, after those of you that have come to Christ and left your old life behind, and you're freed, and you've experienced such glory and such freedom. And the Bible says it this way, he translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, the Son of his love. What a glorious place we've landed. Amen? No more devils haunting you. No more nightmares. At night you sleep like a baby. You got peace in your heart. Your body's healed. Your mind's been set free. And then what happens on Monday morning? All of a sudden the devil tempts you with that same thing you were walking in 20 years ago, 50 years ago, as a teenager, as a child. What? He's coming knocking.
That's right. Yeah.
He said, I see that my house has been swept and prepared for me. You see, he's a squatter by nature.
Amen.
He comes back to people who have been blood washed, redeemed by Jesus, and he thinks he has the right to move in again. No right.
Amen.
If we keep the door shut in Jesus. Are you with me? So I'm not in abdicating sinful response to God's grace today. I fully believe Luke 11 through 24 through 26. It's a dangerous thing to open the door again to the devil in your life. Are you with me? I hope you're hearing this today. I know I'm preaching in America, but some Americans need to hear this. The Western church needs to hear this. Play with sin, you're going to get burnt. And that's real fire. Trust me. It's dangerous. We don't want to play with sin. Listen, let's go back to the positive. Okay? I want you to press into Jesus. You may feel the devil nipping at your heels right now. You may feel him tempting you with old ways. I'm telling you, Jesus has got you.
Amen.
If you're saved, if you're born again, you're his. The devil has no claim to your life. He can't come in again. You just shut the door in his face and say, no, devil. No, never again. I'm covered in the blood. Say it, I'm covered in the blood. I'm redeemed by the blood. You're bought by the blood. He can't come again. We are living in David's dream. We are living in David's dream. What do I mean by that? Blessed is the man whose sins the Lord will not impute to him. Psalm 32, if you're taking notes, you can go back and read it on your time. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man who God's will never impute his sin to him. What does that mean? He'll never record it again. David had no idea what he was saying. He was talking about the age of grace. And we've been enjoying it. The church age has been enjoying this for 2,000 years. Wow. Think about it. People sometimes say, I wish I'd have been around when Jesus walked the earth. No, you don't. This is the greater glory. This is the greater glory. When Jesus was walking the earth, he hadn't died on the cross yet. Now, it would have been awesome to see him in the flesh. I give you that. I mean, that would have been awesome. Sit on the mount of, you know, the Beatitudes and hear him say, blessed are the meek, you know. It would have been also see him multiply the fish, the bread. Awesome, awesome. But he hadn't died on the cross yet. You and I are living in the greatest time in history. Take a breath right now. You could have been born any other time. You were born in the 20th century, 21st century. David's dream. Write that phrase if you're taking notes. We're living in David's dream. Hallelujah.
Amen.
It's the culmination of the ages, Paul said. He said, we are those on whom the ages have come to rest on our shoulders. The culmination of the ages. There's no other time in history like we're living in right now. And the grace of God is being released in greater measure now to the church than it's ever been released.
Yes.
And it'll get more glorious as time goes on until Jesus comes.
Yes.
I know the days are getting dark out there in the world. There's no doubt. But for the church, our days are getting more and more glorious. Amen? What does that mean? God is unveiling more and more of this revelation of grace I'm talking to you about. This great salvation is just becoming more and more great to us. We're understanding more and more of the depths of it. It's the culmination of the ages. Paul said it this way in the Ephesians, to the Ephesian church. He said, the wisdom of God is displayed in the church. And that through the church, the riches of his grace is being displayed. You know, we're on display right now before all of eternity. God's grace in our life. When you, next time you blow it, between here and Luby's, just realize, the grace of God has already taken care of this sin. Thank you for the blood, Jesus. Amen. Thank you for the sacrifice once and for all. My sins are not recorded because of the blood. They're already taken care of because of the atoning work of Jesus. And realize in that moment, you are on display before demons, angels, God himself, as a trophy of the grace of Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor, why did it take so long for Jesus to get here to make all this come about? Do you know God works in certain ways? Because he's God. He has the right to do so, does he not? I mean, for example, in the Old Testament, he said this. He said, the children of Israel are going to go off into slavery in Egypt for about 400 years. And the question would be, why? Because he said the sin of the Amorites has not come to full completion yet. Do you know there are certain numbers, time periods, ages in the Old Testament which reflect certain aspects of God's nature, of his judgment? You know, the number 7, for example, right? 400 years Israel was in slavery in Egypt. During that time, what does he mean? That you got the Amorites over here sinning and getting better at sinning and getting worse and worse and worse as people. And God said, I'm just going to let them go for about 400 years and then I'm going to judge them. He has a right to do that, does he not? You say, why did Israel have to stay in bondage 400 years? Because God determined it. And he's God. And you're not. And that's why the Bible is made up of these time periods that go on and on and on. You know, there wasn't even a crucifixion method of death until the time period of Jesus. It didn't exist. The Romans invented such an evil, hideous way to kill a man. But there are certain aspects about crucifixion. For example, that it took a man about 6 hours to die. Actually, sometimes it took him a day or two to die on the cross. In Jesus' case, he died in 6 hours. It was a slow, hideous death. 6 hours hanging on a cross. Why six? Because he was doing it for man. And man was created on the sixth day. This is just an example. Do you see what I'm saying? And the Bible says in Galatians, I'm just going to close with this verse just to kind of cap off everything I'm talking to you about. Galatians 4:4. You have it, Alan? Galatians 4:4. Just look at it here on the screen, or you can mark the reference. Look at it on your time. When the fullness of time, say it, fullness of time, was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, keep going, to redeem them that were under the law, the Jews, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus came at the perfect time. The Bible calls it the fullness of time. Did you know in God's kingdom, there's always a perfect time for everything? Have you noticed that? You know, you think about your own life. When you came to Jesus, it was the perfect time. Some of you were running real hard with the devil. Man, you were about to outrun the devil. And God said, now. And all of a sudden you hit a wall. His name was Jesus. And he saved you. It was the perfect time. How many of you know Jesus is real good at saving just in time? I was almost in a car wreck the other day. I was spared by the name of Jesus. Just in time. It's miraculous. I'll just tell you, those angels are impressive. Jeep nearly cut me off. Blessed Jeep driver. And I had to turn into a parking lot. I'm telling you, I just cried out like I taught you last week. What did I teach you last week? Call on the name. I had two words come out of my mouth, and it wasn't bad ones. It was my salvation. Jesus, Jesus. And they turned, and I turned, and we both missed each other. It was a miracle. Some of you got saved just in time. But it was the fullness of time. It was the perfect time. And I'm telling you, when we read this book, oh, what amazing. I hope you'll go home today and say, I got to know more about this. This is a 6,000 year plus history of God's fullness of time at work to bring us salvation. What a great salvation. Amen. Stand together with me. I want to end by declaring this to you today. What God did for Jesus, God did for you. What God did for Jesus, God did for you. Ponder that. Take that home with you today in your pocket. What God did for Jesus, what did God do for Jesus? He raised him from the dead, number one. When we got saved, we got raised from the spiritual death we were living in. We were only biologically existing. Are you with me? That's not real life. But when we got born again, when our spirits came alive, when we believed the gospel, God literally raised us from the dead just as he raised his son from the dead. And you know, Jesus took on a different body than he had even before he came to earth. He was a spirit. You understand that? When he was in heaven, he took on flesh, and then that flesh got glorified, we call it, when he got resurrected. That will be his forever body. That's why he told his disciples, look at me, I can actually eat. They watched him eat. You might say it's a hybrid. That's kind of a popular word nowadays. Jesus has a hybrid body. It's called a glorified body. He can eat food. He can walk through walls. He can fly. I know it's mind-boggling, isn't it? What God did for Jesus, God has done for us in this salvation. It's just a matter of time, folks. You're going to be able to eat in your glorified body. You'll be able to walk through walls, be able to transcend time, you'd be able to just go from here to there with no barriers, no restriction. We have laws against that kind of speed, you know, in this life. You won't have any speed laws in heaven. It's just... God seated him in the place of honor with victory above all his enemies. Folks, we're there now. You and I actually live in two places at once. We're living here on earth. We're walking out this earthly experience called faith. But spiritually speaking, we're already there. We're seated with him in heavenly places. What God did for Jesus, God has done for you and I. He has placed us in the highest place. No matter what's harassing you in life right now, you already have authority over it. And he's clothed Jesus with dignity and with authority. Authority over all. What God did for Jesus, God did for us. It's a great salvation, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Close your eyes for just a moment. I want to just give everyone here an opportunity in this closing moment to receive Jesus Christ. If you've not made Jesus the Lord of your life, if you've not been born again, you say, I want to be a child of God today. This is my day. I want to believe. I believe in my heart this gospel you've preached, and now I want to take a step to accept Jesus in my life. That might be you today. I don't take for granted that everybody who's in a church is a Christian necessarily. Just as a person who stands in a garage isn't a car automatically. But today might be your day. You say, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus in my heart. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Raise your hand real quick. I'm not going to embarrass you, but we're going to pray a prayer together. Give you the opportunity to pray and invite Jesus into your life and make him the Lord of all. Anybody here at all? You say, Pastor, I've been away from Jesus. I've known him before, but I've been out of fellowship, and this is my day. I want to connect again. I want to become reestablished in my fellowship with God. If that's you as well, raise your hand at this moment, and we're going to give you the opportunity. Thank you. To come back to Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Anybody else? Praise God. Let's pray this prayer together. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. I believe he is your Son, the Messiah, the Christ, that he died in my place. He was buried. He rose again on the third day, and he is risen to your right hand in heaven. I receive him now as my Savior. I believe on you, Jesus. I believe you took away my sins, and you've had mercy on me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for raising me up to heavenly places. And I thank you that heaven is my home now. I call you my Father. I call Jesus my brother. And I enter now into your family. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. It's a beautiful moment. The Lord gave me a word while we were sitting there, while he was preaching. And, you know, there's some in the room, you're facing great difficulty. You've got some difficulties that you're facing, and you say, there's no way in my natural abilities or my natural resources I can't face this on my own. I'm completely at an impasse with what is available to me. But, you know, we see in the scriptures that there is divine power available to us. I was thinking about Samson. Samson was a man who was born in Judges 13. It talks about his life, and he had supernatural strength. He was able to fight armies of men single-handedly, right? He was able to tear down stone structures mm-hmm. with his hands. Why? Because the power of God came upon him. And I heard a testimony of a boy who had afterlife experience. He went to heaven and came back. And while he was there, Jesus took him to see Samson. He said, I want to see Samson. He was there on another errand, but he went there to see Samson. And when he came back to tell the story, he said, Samson was not this huge, muscle-bound man that you would have thought he would have been. I'd never even thought of it in that way. I always thought he was this big Hulk guy. And he said, no, he was just an average man as far as his stature, but it was the supernatural power of God that came on him and gave him the ability to do what he did. And I believe as believers, there is a divine power that's available to us. Yeah. So whatever you're facing today, if you've got something right now, you said, I'm facing something, let's just raise our hands to God and trust God to step into our space and trust God to enable us to overcome that thing. He can do that. We don't have to do it on our own. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask for the divine power of the Holy God to be released into these lives as believers. You said power is available. It's like on tap for us. Whatever we have need of, Father, in these lives, these situations, Father, I thank you for supernatural grace, supernatural enabling power to come upon every life for every situation. And I thank you that in all these things, you cause us to overwhelmingly conquer because you loved us so much that you would die for us. And we just thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. I love that analogy because truly when you step out in the power of God, many times it feels like I don't have it yet. You're facing a situation, you're right at the threshold of that thing, and you go, it's 10 minutes. I got to have an answer in 10 minutes. I'm telling you, you step out as if you were Samson. You step out as if you were muscle bound and able to lift that heavy weight. You just step out and step out on the power of God by faith. Amen. And you'll see it. God will come through for you when you step out in faith. Amen. Don't worry about, if it's something you're facing Tuesday, next Thursday, you got to have an answer by Saturday, whatever. You take every moment in faith. And when you get to that moment, when you actually have to have what it is that you're believing God for, it will be there. That's the release of the power of God. Amen. Praise God. For those of you that just received Jesus, just made the confession to come back to the Lord, I want to encourage you, get a Bible. Plant yourself in a church where they teach the Bible. And make this your home and learn about Jesus and come week after week and say, I'm opening my heart to you now, Jesus. I want to grow in you. This is how you grow. You read your Bible, you pray, you fellowship with the church of God, and you'll grow in the things we're talking about. Amen. Amen. We welcome you all into the family. God bless you. Enjoy your great salvation today. You ought to be happy. David said, blessed is the man.